I want to speak this morning on what I call the State of the Union. Our presidents give States of the Union. It is simply to bring us forward, to let us understand where we are as a nation, where we are as a people. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 2, read verses 15, 16. And the Lord God took man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it, to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. And then in Genesis chapter 3 we see, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from his presence. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Now, I could go on to the other scriptures, but the point that I'm wanting to start this State of the Union address off with is this. While Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, God would walk and speak to him, and he would share with him the unfolding of the plan of God for the redemption of man after Adam fell, and for the glory that God wants to place on this planet and the universe called Earth that he created, that is to be inhabited by those that he loves, which is man. So while Adam lived in this garden, we are seeing just simply some scriptures that show us God spoke to him. He spoke to him like one man to another. And what we are seeing is that this has actually been recorded and was handed down, the many things that God shared with Adam. As a matter of fact, historically, what God shared with Adam was handed down all the way to Polycarp, who was one of the early church fathers, by word of mouth, one from another. Now, the men that lived to be of great age in the Old Testament, they were 10 righteous men, and the only reason they lived to be of great age is they were used to hand these oracles down. And the day that Moses wrote the Bible then, no one lived to be old again. Moses died at the age that God said all the days of man shall be 120 years. So the Bible is written and Moses dies at 120 years of age. However, what has been handed down, my goal is for no new revelation. I want the truth of the Word of God. And so in order to go to the future, we have to go back to the Old Testament, back to the original paths, to see what we have lost in our knowledge. So Polycarp, who lived from 69 AD to around 158 AD, and according to the writers of the early Christian church, one of the Christian church fathers named Irenaeus, he heard actually Polycarp speak in his youth, and also he was heard by Tertullian. And Polycarp was an apostle of John, who of course was a disciple of John the apostle, the apostle that laid his head on the bosom of Jesus and who also wrote the book of Revelation. And history lets us know that John ordained Polycarp as the bishop of the church in Smyrna. Here's what the original Christian church fathers taught almost 2,000 years ago. This is the original Christian teaching once we have been brought in as the Goyim, the Gentiles, into the Hebrew church. And that is this. It is what God spoke to Adam, who handed down the teachings which were recorded all the way through Judaism to the early Christian church fathers. This same thought process that I'm about to share with you about how long man would be on the face of the earth until the return of the Mashiach, the Messiah, was the same in Judaism, and you can look this up on the internet, as it was obviously then as what we call the Gentilized faith, the Christian church, sprang from our Hebraic roots. So we see that from Polycarp comes Irenaeus, and for he lived from AD 120 to about 202 AD, and he writes this in historical documents that we can still read today. Irenaeus writes, for in as many days as this world was made, in so many thousand years shall it be concluded. For the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. It is evident, therefore, that they will come to an end at the end of the 6,000th year. So we see where God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. He rested on the seventh, and then he let Adam know that man would only serve and strive for 6 days or 6,000 years. Thus, we have been given the genealogies in the Bible. Then Commandius goes on, and I'm not saying that correctly probably, but in AD 240, he writes, this has pleased Christ that the dead should rise again, yes, with their bodies, and those two whom in this world the fire has burned as martyrs when 6,000 years are completed. And then we have Cyprian, who in AD 200 to 258 writes, it was an ancient adversary and an old enemy with whom we wage our battle until 6,000 years are completed since the devil first attacked man. And we see where the early church Christian fathers had no inkling or thought that the Messiah would return in their day. It was taught, which has been lost along with everything else, that after 6 days or 6,000 years, the Messiah would return. So as I teach this, this is not a new teaching. This is the original foundation of the Christian faith as well as the Hebrew faith. Methodius, in AD 260 to 312, writes, "And from the creation of the world to God's rest is 6 days. So also to our time, 6 days are defined as those say who are clever arithmeticians, for they say that judgment will come on the seventh day, that is in the 7,000th year." Now, skipping way ahead in there, we could walk through the early church fathers and historical records, but let me go to just a few hundred years ago to Morgan Edwards, who in 1788, Morgan Edwards was a Welsh historian of religion. He was also a Baptist pastor. He was very notable for his teachings. And after he had pastored churches in Wales and England, he immigrated in May of 1761 to the American colonies. He also then later became the pastor of the Baptist Church of Philadelphia. Basically, he taught in 1788 and wrote articles that it would be a little more than another 200 years until the Lord returned sometime after the year 2000. And so, as I give a state of the union where America is today, the reason and the purpose for our website teachings is to arm you with knowledge so you can understand not what the latest Christian fad is, but what the original meaning of the scriptures and understanding of the church was that we have found ourselves to have walked away from. As a matter of fact, going along with this theory, the apostle that had the keys to the kingdom of the heaven given to him by Jesus himself, Peter, in the epistle of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, goes along with this and says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, who will walk after their own lusts, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming, the Messiah? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens of old and the earth standing out of water and in water, whereby the world then that was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, I am bringing to you documented facts that for us to begin to understand that the purpose of the genealogies that give the apparent age since Adam was created until today, we're able to trace to know where we are. And as of this year, 2014, we have now passed the 6,000th year since Adam was created. Without trying to make this sermon and teaching, just staying with what I feel is needs to be shared for the state of America, I will just say this, and you can come to one of my classes, that the thing that we have misunderstood is the 6,000 years don't begin until Adam began to be fought by Satan. And none of us know exactly what that year is. The closest we can come is when it gives the age of their son that was born. However, we do know this. All scholars will agree that we are entering into the season of the 6,000 years, or the 6 days since Adam fell. Is it this year? Is it next year? Is it 10 years from now? What we see then is that the Bible predicts that through the seed of Adam and Abraham, that a nation of righteous people would be born. And jumping way ahead, we see where the book of Daniel expresses to us that of this great nation that would be born, of course, which was Israel, that there would be 4 great beasts that represent prophesied end time nations as recorded in the book of Daniel, which was written about 700 years before Christ. I want to read this scripture in Daniel chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. And it gives a description of these nations that will be warring nations right before or preceding the return of the Messiah, which we now have seen, where has always been taught would happen at the end of 6 days or 6,000 years, which would usher in the millennium, or the seventh day, which is 1,000 years long, known as the Day of the Lord, written of in the book of Revelations. And so in identifying these end time nations, Daniel is given a prophecy, and these beast nations he saw, it says the first was like a lion, and yet it had eagle's wings. And I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, it's interesting, very coincidental, that America, who has the eagle as her national bird, has a mother nation that she came forth from. And that nation, of course, is Great Britain, who has the lion as the country's symbol. So when we see a lion that out of it, eagle's wings are brought forth and plucked from that lion, it is quite coincidental that we can make America and Great Britain fit that. But another amazing coincidence is as it goes on in the next verse, and it tells us, behold, another beast, a second like a bear. And it raised itself on one side, and it had three ribs, and in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, arise and devour much flesh. And so what we see from these three scriptures is that somewhere there is a nation whose ensign was an eagle, that was later made to stand up and be given the heart of a man. Someone said that's where we got Uncle Sam from. And somewhere there is a nation prophesied that is going to devour these two mother and daughter nations right before Christ returns. And this nation that is prophesied 700 years before Christ, it is known as a bear. Interesting that Russia is called the Great Bear. Now, Patrick Henry, as we move to this awesome nation, I love this country. Every time we come back from visiting another nation, another continent, another country, I will tell you we have seen many beautiful places. But the freedoms that we are awarded here and the opportunities, there is no other place like this, and to be a lighthouse to the world. This nation started, there was a man by the name of Patrick Henry who lived from 1736 to 1799. He is one who helped gain adoption of what we call our Bill of Rights today. When you walk into the museums and the governmental buildings in Washington, you can read this and see this original Bill of Rights. But Patrick Henry is well remembered for his speech when he cries out, give me liberty or give me death. And here is a statement he made. Upon the founding of this Bill of Rights, he says, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation, America, was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religion, but on Jesus Christ. I believe that needs to sink in. We are now speaking about the fundamental foundation of the nation that you and I have been blessed to be born in. It cannot be emphasized too strongly. It was not based on Christian religion, but on Jesus Christ. Now, from 1690 into 1900, and I have seen the actual textbooks. My father was a teacher when he was young and had one. From 1690 into 1900, American youth would go to their school in this country, and they would learn their ABCs. And the way they would learn their ABCs is a Bible scripture was associated with each of the 24 letters of the alphabet. What is amazing is that John Jay, the Chief Justice and most influential writer of the Constitution, stated this as they began to write the Constitution for this great country where they had had to come here for religious persecution and to have religious freedoms as well as other reasons. And he states that Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers. And it is the duty as well as the privilege of a Christian nation to select Christians for their rulers. We need to elect Christians to office if we want righteous men making good laws for our country. These men that founded our Bill of Rights and our Constitution had been through one tyranny of government that became greedy taxationists, and that began to slowly take away the rights of their peoples, and therefore America was birthed. There have only been two nations, to my knowledge, that have been birthed on the foundation of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that is the nation of Israel and the nation of America. In 1774, Benjamin Franklin stated this: "Introduced into public affairs, the principles of Christianity, introduced into public affairs, the principle of Christianity, and it will change the face of the world." Of course, Benjamin Franklin was one of the founding fathers of the United States, and he was a signer of our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. An amazing fact, in 1777, America began experiencing a shortage of Bibles. And on July the 7th, a request was placed before Congress to print or to import more Bibles. And I quote, "Because unless timely care be used to prevent it, we shall not have Bibles for our schools and families, for the public worship of God in our churches. Congress therefore concurred and ordered 20,000 Bibles from Holland and Scotland. God bless America." Moving ahead in 1963, after our country had been a country for a while, in 1963, the United States Supreme Court established a prohibition on state-sponsored prayer in schools. My job today as a pastor, as a watchman, is simply to bring to you the facts on the position of the State of the Union of the United States of America. In 1987, the United States Supreme Court ruled that a Louisiana law requiring that creation science is taught from our Bible be taught along with evolution was unconstitutional. And in 1990, the United States Supreme Court upheld a district court ruling that stopped a teacher from teaching creation science. In the year 2006, a candidate for President of the United States of America, in his campaigning speech on June the 28th, 2006, and I quote, stated this: "Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. We are also a Jewish nation, a Muslim nation, a Hindu nation, and a nation of unbelievers. America elected this candidate, this man, as their 44th president on November the 4th, 2008. According to the United Nations, our world population reached 7 billion souls on October the 31st, 2011. In the year 1804 was the first time that 1 billion people were alive on the planet Earth for the first time ever. If you were born in 1950, you were born into a world that had an estimated population that year of 2.5 billion. According to the United Nations, 2.8 billion of the 7 billion people that live on the planet Earth today live on less than $2 a day. I need to say that again. Here we are in this auditorium that the air conditioning has stopped working and we're a little uncomfortable in this hot Texas weather. I want you to assess this for a moment and catch the gravity of it. You are 355 million people out of 7 billion. And we are 355 million people in this country. God bless America, and He has. But there are 2.8 billion people that are living today on less than $2 a day. 10 times the population of America. When we look at the world population by region on the 7 continents, what we see as we look at each of these continents, we will look at the world population or the population of each continent. Number one, when we look at the Asian continent, it has 4.3 billion, or 60% of the world's population. When we look at the continent of Africa, it has 1.1 billion, souls, or 15.5% of the world population. We look at the continent of Europe, it has 750 million, or 10% of the world's population. We look at the continent of South America, it has 616 million, or 8.5% of the population of the world. We look at North America, we are comprised of 355 million people, or 5% of the population of the world. When we look at Australia, 23 million, or 0.5, half of 1% of the population of the world. And of course, Antarctica at any given time has roughly from 1 to 5,000 people. This is a report of the seven continents that make up and comprise the total population of the world of 7 billion souls. If we remove the population of the entire country of the United States of America, we are removing 355 million. And the total remaining world population comes to 6.7 billion people. America's 5% of the world population, as we look at our state of the Union, this 5% of the world's population currently burns 26% of the entire world's fossil fuel production yearly. This consumption includes coal products, oil, crude oil turned into gasoline, and natural gas. In 1973, there was a very famous court case, and it's called Roe versus Wade. And since Roe versus Wade, the United States of America has aborted 57 million babies. To put that into some type of perspective, we could take the 57 million that we know of that have been killed since 1973, and it equals, if I were today to go start in a state and begin eradicating every soul I ran into, this is how many states would be eradicated and have a population of zero when I apply this figure of the aborted babies that have been slaughtered since 1973. The state of Alabama would be empty. The state of South Carolina would be empty. The state of Louisiana would be empty. The state of Kentucky would be empty. The state of Oregon would be empty. The state of Oklahoma would be empty. The state of Connecticut would be empty. The state of Iowa would be empty. Mississippi, Arkansas, Utah, Kansas, Nevada, New Mexico, Nebraska, West Virginia, Idaho, Hawaii, and Maine as well would be empty. Add to that the states of New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Montana, Delaware, South Dakota, Alaska, North Dakota, D.C., Vermont, and Wyoming. And the population of these 29 of our 50 states would equal the number of souls that we have legally aborted since 1973, when our Supreme Court, set up by our founding fathers, allowed this to become legal. When we look at the State of the Union for God Blessed America, our American physical health statistics are as follows. According to the National Research Council and the Institute of Medicine, this report studied the 17 top developed nations. America has the highest rate of death by violence. America has the highest rate of death by accidents. America has the highest rate of death in children 5 and under. America has the second highest rate of death from coronary disease. America has the second highest rate of death from lung disease. America has the highest teen pregnancy rate. And America has the highest rate of women dying due to complications of pregnancy and childbirth. 70% of young people who apply for our armed services are turned away from military service for one of the following reasons. They are physically unfit, or they have no high school diploma, or they have a criminal record. Of the 22 industrialized countries, the United States of America has the highest obesity statistics. 2/3 of Americans over age 20 are overweight, and 1/3 of Americans over age 20 are considered obese. 7 in 10 Americans now take at least one prescription pill daily, with more than half of this number that take at least two different drugs. Predominantly, the pills that are used in America on a daily basis by this population are for diabetes and heart problems, but the second most prescribed drug that they take is antidepressants. When we take a look at the State of the Union and America's mental evaluation, we see that the illegal use of narcotics, which now have been deemed legal, marijuana in certain states, not included in this figure, we see the illegal use of narcotics, illegal use of marijuana, and illegal use of prescription opiates in the U.S. is recorded at least 19.1% of the population of children 12 and up through adulthood. In 1975, when we look at the estimated retail value of all hardcore pornography that was produced in the United States that records were kept on, of course there was no internet until 1993, the total retail value of all the pornography was estimated at $8 million in the United States of America. America's reported income from pornography from pay sites in 2013 was $4.3 billion. And this figure is only inclusive of adult video sales, internet sites, magazines, pay-per-view, and cell phone pornography. Of the tens of thousands of topics viewed on the internet each day, pornography takes up 30% of the entire internet bandwidth. Our current State of the Union statistics, according to the FBI crime reports, latest ones given in 2012, are that 1,214,462 violent crimes and 8,975,438 crimes against property were reported in America, which breaks down to meaning that 4 people out of every 100 are the victim of a crime. Or to break it down farther, 1 in every 10 immediate families are victimized by crime in this country each year. That does not include aunts, uncles, grandparents, brothers, and sisters. But 1 in every 10 households, someone has been affected by crime in this country now, each year. America's Christian community, as we look at the State of the Union, the United States of America has the largest Christian population of the world. God bless America. And from those polled in 1990 versus those polled in the year 2012, the American Christian population of confessing Christians fell 13%. It is interesting that whenever we look at the largest polling companies that poll the number of Christians, that another corporation decided that that didn't seem possible because of the number of churches and number of pastors, and so they assembled a group, and the first mainline, they began to take a poll of actual church records on church attendance one time a week. In the latest report from the actual counts of people in Orthodox Christian churches, which include the Catholics, mainline, and evangelical, shows that 18% of Americans attend church on any given weekend. This percentage is approximately 60 million of 355 million people actually attend church. In 1972, the first mainline denomination in the United States of America to ordain openly gay clergy was the United Church of Christ in 1972. Today, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, the Episcopal Church, also allows the ordination of openly gay, lesbian, bisexual, and/or transgender clergy. In 2012, the Presbyterian Church joined this group of denominations who ordained this alternate lifestyle. The United Methodist Church has been discussing this issue for several years, but its official position for now is to deny ordination to self-avowed practicing homosexuals. A homosexual who is celibate
with the Methodist Church, is a candidate for ordination in the United Methodist Church. However, in 2008, the United Methodist Church ruled that openly transgender pastor Drew Phoenix could keep his position. In 2013, Shannon Kearns became the first openly transgender person ordained by the North American Catholic Church. And this is not the same as the Roman Catholic Church. Very interesting fact as we look at our State of the Union in the United States of America. God bless America. As of September the 20th, 2011, the elected president of the United States of America repealed the policy of preventing gays from openly serving in the military. The elected president of the United States of America, in his White House released statement, said this: "Our military will no longer be deprived of the talents and skills of patriotic Americans just because they happen to be gay or lesbian." On May the 9th of 2012, the elected president of the United States of America, during a nationally televised interview with ABC News, said, "I think same-sex couples should be able to get married." On June the 26th of 2013, the Supreme Court of the United States of America struck down the law barring federal recognition of same-sex marriage in the U.S. versus Windsor, allowing same-sex marriage. The future of America, our children, as we look at the State of the Union. 35% of all children under 18 now live in a home that has only one parent. If we include living in homes with two parents, of which one of those parents is a step-parent, this number becomes 40% of the children in America that live with a one-parent situation. Suicide in the United States of America is the second leading cause of death in youth ages 15 to 24. From the year 2000 till 2013, the suicide rate in among Americans ages 35 to 64 rose nearly 30%. And the most pronounced rate of suicide was in men in their 50s, a group in which suicide rates jumped nearly 50%. According to the former Surgeon General of the United States of America, David Satcher, suicide is a national public health problem. As we move towards closing the look at our current State of the Union in God Bless America, the United States of America's financial report for the year 2014, our ninth largest city in America, which is Detroit, has filed bankruptcy, and seven other cities have also done so since 2010. Over 165 million Americans, or half of the country, is now dependent on the state in some form. 107 million receive welfare, and 46 million collect Medicare, and then we have the 22 million that work for the government. This comes to one half of the population of America that now sees support from the government. As of today, the United States of America's national debt is around $17 trillion. Here's a very simple breakdown of this debt, of who the national debt is owed to. We owe China $1.4 trillion. We owe Japan $1.1 trillion. We owe other countries $2.6 trillion. We owe Social Security. We owe Social Security more than we owe China and Japan, $2.6 trillion. We owe the Federal Reserve $2.1 trillion. We owe military and federal retirement funds $1 trillion. We owe individuals, brokers, corporations another $1 trillion. The remaining approximately $3 trillion that is owed as follows: to state and local pension plans, to banks and credit unions, to U.S. savings bonds, to private pensions and mutual funds. Here are my closing remarks. My opinion is that it's time that we take the title and the words to that American patriotic song, God Bless America, that we're taught as children which was written by Irvin Berlin and, of course, notably recorded by Kate Smith. And it is now my opinion that it is time to change the title and the words of God Bless America to God Save America. I also, as a Bible-believing Christian pastor, think it is time to no more use the phrase, God Bless America, but begin to cry out, God Save America. In Hebrews 11 and 7, it is recorded that by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Just as America has changed in the last few generations, is it possible so has our gospel message of salvation also changed? Here is the original plan of salvation spoken by the Apostle Peter, to whom Christ had given the keys to the kingdom of God. This is the message that Peter preached when asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And Peter replied in Acts chapter 2, "And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart at his preaching, and they said to Peter, 'What shall we do?' Peter simply expressed to them, 'It is time to repent. It is time to turn from your sins. And then out of your faith, to follow Jesus in the like figure into baptism, wherein he was buried, to be buried with Christ, that you be immersed in Christ for the remission of your sins. And then you shall receive the gift of new life, the resurrection power, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit.'" Verse 39, "For this is the promise, isn't to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." I'm closing with this scripture. You can tie it how you desire. Without getting into eschatology, the Bible prophesies and speaks loudly these words. The prophesied countries that we see appearing at the end of 6,000 years, right before the return of Christ, there is a country somewhere that is called Babylon. Mystery Babylon. Babylon the Great. And this is the prophecy that whomever that country is, that you can help identify the country and to see its future outcome when God is completed with it. Jeremiah chapter 50, "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans," by Jeremiah the prophet. "For out of the north comes a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. And in those days, and at that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel will come, and the children of Judah, and they shall go forth weeping and seeking God." Whatever country it is that will be destroyed from a country north of it, just prior to it happening, this country that will be destroyed, called modern Babylon, has a large Jewish population. That population will begin to see the war. They will begin to be supernaturally drawn. So we see that this country that is identified must have some place that, should it fire missiles or weapons, that it would be fired and would attack this country from the north. We also see that whomever this country is, that it must have a large Jewish population. The next verse says, "And they will ask the way to Zion with their faces, come and say, 'Let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten.'" We see this in the book of Revelations whenever we see the 144,000 that are sealed. They are Jews that become messianic. And there they are sent back to Israel to preach the gospel along with two witnesses. And that gospel is that Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, is the Messiah. The next verse in identifying this nation goes on to say, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains, and they have gone from mountain to hill, and they have forgotten their resting place. That's why he said, 'Come unto me, and I will give you rest.' All that found them have devoured them, and their adversaries sinned. We offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. Therefore, God tells them, 'Get out of Babylon and go forth and be as the he-goats before the flock. Lead your people out of this nation. I'm about to chasten it. For lo, I will raise,'" this is God speaking, to whomever this nation is, this is the word of God, For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, and their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man, and none shall return in vain. Why would God allow this? The next verse. Because you were glad, and whoever this nation is, they were founded on Christian principles. Because you were glad and because you rejoiced, you destroyers of my heritage. Because you are grown fat as the heifer at grass and bellow as bulls, you are obese. Your mother will be confounded. Whoever this nation is, it will have a nation that gave birth to her whenever the destruction comes that will still be in the earth. She that bare you shall be ashamed. And behold, the hindermost, which means the last of great nations, will become a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goes by Babylon will be astonished and hiss at her plagues. Verse 14, God therefore says, put yourself in array against Babylon round about, and all you that bend the bow, shoot at her and spare no arrows, for she has sinned against God, the Lord. Shout against her round about, she has given her hand, her foundations are fallen, her walls are down, for it is the vengeance of the Lord to take vengeance upon her, as she has done, do unto her. That means that if a man reaps what he sows, and if these arrows are nuclear missiles that melt this country in 1 hour, whatever country modern day Babylon is, that we can see that Babylon would also be a country that has used nuclear weapons against someone. And therefore, what it is sown, it shall reap. A sound of battle is in the land and of great destruction. How is the hammer of the whole earth, the forger, that has forged the lifestyles? How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How has Babylon become a desolation above the nations? I have laid a snare for you, and you are taken, Babylon. And you are not aware. You are found and caught because you have striven against the Lord. The Lord has opened his armory and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. For this is the work of the Lord, God of hosts in the land. Come against her from the utmost borders. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Slay all of her bullocks, let them go down to the slaughter. Woe unto them, for their day is come. It is the time of visitation. Here's the voice of them that flee and escape out of Babylon, to declare in Israel the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. Call together the archers against Babylon, all ye that bend the bow. Camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work. According to all that she has done, do unto her. For she has been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore shall her young men fall in the streets, and all her men of war shall be cut off in that day, says the Lord. God says, behold, I'm against you, O most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts, and your day is come, and the time that I will visit you. And the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in its cities, and it shall devour all about him. A sword is upon the liars, and they shall dot. A sword is upon her mighty men, and they shall be dismayed. A sword is upon their transportation, upon their chariots, and upon whatever nation this is, its mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as a woman. A sword is upon her treasuries, and they shall be robbed. As God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighboring cities thereof, saith the Lord, so shall no man abide therein. There shall not be any son of man dwell therein. And behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings will be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They will be in alliance, partnership. And they will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea, and they shall ride upon horses, every one put in array, like a man to battle against thee, daughter of Babylon. And the king of Babylon has heard the report, and his hands waxed feeble, and anguish takes hold of him, and pangs as of a woman in travail. And at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth itself is moved, and a cry among the nations. Final readings in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, that aligns with this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and it has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth, they become rich. They have committed fornication with her, and the merchants, through her export, through her import of the earth, are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached into heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much tormented and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit a queen, and I am no widow, and I will see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, and they will stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. I love the United States of America. I love the opportunities that it has afforded men and women and the religious freedoms. I love the blessedness of prosperity. I love the fact that today 1 billion people have no access to clean, safe drinking water, and yet that's 3 times the population of the United States. And I love the fact that as we chide and feel somewhat underprivileged, if we don't have a 3,000 square foot house or 3 cars, that almost half the world's population today will live on less than $2. I really don't believe that it's time to pray any longer, God bless America. The word bless means make happy. I believe it is the job of the church, and I am making this statement to this congregation at Huffman Church, this little backwater edge of Houston. Here we are bordering Houston with Lake Houston, one of the largest cities in America. And I'm making a proclamation myself and with every pastor that will join me. It is time that we change our prayers and our sayings as we greet one another from God bless America to God save America. And first, that each one of us asks Him to save us, our household, our children, and our neighbors. This is my State of the Union.